I want to invite you to once again turn in your Bible to the last chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, where we're continuing our series on friends. And you know, a lot of people come to that 16th chapter of Romans and they think, well, this is just a throwaway chapter because there's nothing but 20 greetings here to 24 of Paul's friends, and that's just about as far as it goes. But I want you to know God does not waste one word in the Bible. Every word that's in the Bible is God-breathed, and the Spirit inspired it. And so if God inspired Paul to end this wonderful letter to the Romans by sharing with us about 24 of his closest friends, then there's something there for us today, especially as we look at the kind of friendships we ought to have as believers. And in your worship pages today, you can see that I'm preaching to you on this subject, opposites attract. Now, at the beginning of a relationship, that expression, opposites attract, is oftentimes true. But many times as that relationship gets some years on it, what once used to be opposites attract can become opposites attack. And some of you husbands and wives can testify to that. The very thing that drew you to him or to her is now the very thing that annoys you most about them. And this is also true many times in Christian circles, but I've got good news for you. God specializes in bringing people together who have challenging differences. And this is exactly what he did in the life of Paul. Whenever I think about people with challenging differences, I think about the literary term oxymorons. Now, here's a definition of oxymorons on the screen for you. It is a figure of speech in which words that seem contradictory actually appear together. Here are some of my favorites. Seriously funny. Pretty ugly, original copies, exact estimate, dull roar, and large shrimp. These oxymorons show us how we can put polar opposite things together all the times in our lives, and God specializes in that, especially in Paul's life. Because we look at these friendships in Romans 16, and at least on the surface, they seem contradictory. But God does the same things in our lives, doesn't he? He brings people into our lives that cross the demographic lines, people that we thought we would never have a life with before. God now brings us together, and those demographic lines that seem to separate us are like the thing that holds us together. And one of those things is number one in your notes, gender. And I'm talking about biological males and biological females. I want you to read about a demographic line that Paul crossed here in verse 6. He says, greet. That's one of 20 times he uses that word greet. Greet Mary. Mary is the third female he has named so far. As a matter of fact, he's only mentioned four friends so far. So three out of his four friends are female here in the beginning of chapter 16. Just to refresh you, chapter 16, verse 1, he mentioned Phoebe, a female. And then in verse 3 last week, he mentioned Priscilla and her husband Aquila, and now he comes to the fourth person, three out of four people, a female. He says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. In the original language, that expression labored much means she toiled to the point of exhaustion. You know, we've got a lot of workers here at First Baptist Church Noonan, and I'm grateful for their efforts and their work And I look at a lot of them and it just amazes me how they toil to the point of exhaustion, burning the candles at both ends many times. And I want you to know that that labor and that service does not go unnoticed by the Lord. It didn't go unnoticed in Mary's life, and it won't go unnoticed in your life either. You know, what's so interesting about Paul mentioning this female is there are 24 people mentioned in Romans 16, and 10 of those 24 people are females. This is the rarest form of literature in the ancient day. I can't tell you how rare it is that 10 females' names would appear anywhere in literature in the Bible days. But this is what God does. He takes people who are polar opposite and He brings them together to be His people for His honor and glory. And what's even more amazing to me is that today many so-called scholars have characterized Paul, the human author of this chapter, as the architect of male chauvinism and misogyny in Western culture. And I want you to know nothing could be further from the truth. Here is the truth about Paul. He followed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ as a revolutionary liberator of women. Women are highly regarded and highly respected in the New Testament of the Bible. In order to appreciate this fact, all we have to do is to compare Paul's views on women with his own culture and with the world religions of the day. Let's begin with the culture that he's ministering to there in Rome, the Greco-Roman culture. A Greek man rose every day and he was grateful for three things. He was grateful that he was made a human being and not a beast. He was grateful that he was made a male and not a female. And he was grateful that he was not made a barbarian. The Jews weren't much better. In Jewish society, a rabbi, a teacher of the Jews, would daily pray that he was grateful that he was not created as three things: as a slave, as a Gentile, and as a woman. Women were not highly regarded in the cultures that Paul ministered to in those days. But what about modern day religions? How does Christianity stack up against them? Okay, well, let's look at Hinduism. Whenever a girl is born into a Hindu family, it is not an occasion for joy. It is, in their terms, bad karma. And the event of that girl's birth is announced, and I put this in quote, as nothing was born. That's how highly esteemed females are in the Hindu religion. How about Islam? Islam is worse. In Islam, their holy book, the Quran, says that men are allowed to beat their wives into subservience. The Quran also offers little hope for women in the afterlife. On comparison, Jesus' treatment of women is a stark contrast. And Paul reflects the same attitude of his Lord and Master Jesus as we see here in Romans chapter 16. And so opposites attract. That certainly was true when it came to the gender line. Biological males, biological females. God brought these ladies into Paul's life in a very important way. But there is a second line that is crossed here as we go on into verse 7, and that is experience. Look at it there, every eye in verse 7. It says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen." Now, I'm going to stop right there, because when Paul uses that expression, countrymen, he's talking about his kinsmen. He's talking about his blood relatives. So these were people who were especially close to Paul. It goes on to describe these two in verse 7, my fellow prisoners. What's so interesting about this is that these folks more than likely were in prison at the same time the Apostle Paul was. It's even possible they could have been in the same cell block, and maybe even in the same cell. And so he calls them his fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. These two individuals that Paul greets had some high standing and high regard amongst the leaders of the church. Now, when it says that they were of high note among the apostles, it's not talking about the office of apostle. It's talking about an apostle being a sent one. And by the way, if you have been saved, God has commissioned you to be sent. You are an apostle. And so when it came to the Christian community of that day, these two individuals who were blood relatives of Paul had a very high standing among them. They were very well respected. Now, this is the phrase I really want you to see about the line that needs to be crossed, the line of experience in Christian circles. Look at it here as it describes Andronicus and Junia in the last phrase, who also were in Christ before me. What does that mean? It means here was Paul when he was known as Saul, before he had trusted Jesus as his Savior at the Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9. He was very heavily involved in persecuting those who were Christians, especially people like Andronicus and Junia. They probably, even though they were blood relatives of Paul, personally experienced the hardship of hatred and bigotry that Paul had toward them. And I'm sure that as his blood relatives, there were many times that Andronicus and Junia got down on their knees and they prayed for their relative that he would come to faith in Christ. But they were in faith, they were in Christ long before Paul was. Their longevity in Christianity, their experience in the things of God was much longer than the Apostle Paul's. But Paul did not let that threaten him, because he actually celebrates the fact that they had more experience in Christ than he did. They were in Christ before him. Weigh that against Acts chapter 9, where Paul was viewed with suspicion by Christian leaders in that day. They didn't trust him. And so a guy named Barnabas came on and put his arm around Paul and said, listen, I trust this guy. He's a good guy. And there were still people that had a hard time including Paul into their Christian circles because he was so recent in his accepting Jesus as his Lord and as his Savior. And so we see today, even in our churches, that this experience line is one of the most difficult things that we can cross. We have that line that separates old-timers from newcomers. And here are some common expressions from old-timers and newcomers. An old-timer might say to a newcomer, I've been a Christian longer than you. Or a newcomer might say, I'm more up-to-date than you are. The old-timer might respond, well, that's not the way we do it here. The newcomer might say, well, my way's more state-of-the-art than your way. The old timer says, I've been a member here before you were born. The newcomer says, my approach is more cutting edge than yours. To which the old timer responds, you know, you're sitting in my seat. And these kind of lines of experience of recent versus long-term are alive and well in the church of the living God today. And if we are not careful as Christians, we will divide along the lines of experience, old and new. We must respect each other, no matter how long we've been in the faith, recently or for many, many years. We must respect each other no matter how long we've been members of First Baptist Church. Maybe you've just started coming today. Or maybe you've been here since Noah came across in the ark. I want you to know that in Jesus, the Apostle Paul said that we're on common footing and level ground. There's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female. So no matter what your experience is in Christ, we have equal footing with each other, and we don't use it as a matter of intimidation, whether we're cutting edge and state of the art or whether we're more of the age of long tenure. You know, our purpose here at First Baptist Church, you've seen before you during our worship service, it is to engage multi-generational participation through joyous, innovative, biblical worship. Wasn't it wonderful to see these teenagers up here leading us in worship and seeing teenagers up in our orchestra? But also here at First Baptist Church, it is not uncommon for us to, on this campus, have the very youngest to people up in their 90s. If you went down into our crib babies today, it's wall-to-wall babies. And we're grateful to God for that wide expanse of experience and generations within the life of this church, because that's the way a family ought to be. And we don't say one person's more important than another. This is perfectly illustrated by a parable Jesus told in Matthew chapter 20. There he told about a landowner who had a vineyard, and he went out early one morning to try to find some people who would work in his vineyard. And so he offered them a denarius to work in his vineyard all day. Well, these guys said, sure, that sounds like a good deal. We'll do it. This landowner goes out again. This was probably before dark, before he got his first wave of workers. And the landowner says, that ain't enough workers, so he goes back at 9 a.m., and he finds some more people just standing around the street. Say, would you like a job? Sure. And so he says, okay, come over to my vineyard and work in that vineyard. And then he looks and says, boy, there's still more work here. So he goes out at 12 noon and says to some guys just standing around, would you work in my vineyard for me today? And they say, yes. But still there's not enough laborers. So he goes out at 3 p.m. And he finds some people standing around doing nothing on the street corner. He said, would you come and work in my vineyard? And they said, yeah, sure we will. And then at 5 p.m., I mean near the end of the workday, he goes out and finds still other people and says, will you work in my vineyard? And they're grateful for a job. They say yes. And so now at the end of the workday, it's time to settle accounts. And the landowner surprises everyone when he gives all of his workers the same pay, one denarius. Those guys that started before daylight were upset. And so that landowner had this scripture to share with them, which is up on the screen right now. The last will be first, and the first last. That's the way it works in God's economy of things. It doesn't matter if you were a member here in the 1940s, the 1950s, or if you've been saved since the 1930s, or if you've just come here for the first time today and you trust Jesus today, in God's economy of things, no matter what your experience, whether it's long-term or more recent, we're all the same. We're all on level footing. And that's a blessing to know in the kingdom of God. Well, there's one other line that needs to be crossed in these seeming demographic barriers that exist between believers, and that is class. Look there with me in Romans 16 and verse 8. He says, "Greet Ampelias," or it might be in your Bible, "Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord." Okay, preacher. How do you get class out of that? You need to have a background in archaeology and history to know that Ampelitus, this is commonly agreed upon between archaeologists and historians, Ampelitus is a common slave name. And one thing that distinguishes Roman slaves from Roman freemen is that in history and archaeology, Roman freemen had three names. And anytime you just saw one name mentioned, it was sure sign that this person was a slave. And Ampelitus is a name that is used over and over again for people who were in that class of being a slave. Now, let me make sure that you know that in Bible days, being a slave had nothing to do with race. You became a slave whenever your country was overrun or your city was captured. And many times those inhabitants were sold into slavery. Many of them were forced to serve in imperial households. And it is conceivable that this Ampelitus would have served in Caesar's household, as mentioned in Philippians 4, verse 22, where Paul has this to say, and I quote, "Greet Caesar's household." Could it have been that this slave, Ampelitus, was in that Roman imperial household? Let me give you another nugget of truth from archaeology. Our organist, Cynthia Beard, has just returned from Rome, and she told me that one of the greatest attractions that she and her husband Kenny had in Rome was underneath the streets of Rome in the Christian catacombs, and I haven't had a chance to talk to Cynthia yet. If she went to this particular Christian catacomb underneath the surface of Rome, it is one of the most ornate and beautifully decorated catacombs in the entire system of catacombs underneath the streets of Rome. And there is a name on this beautifully decorated tomb. It is the name Ampelitus. Again, we know that's a slave name because Romans had three names. Free Romans had three names, but just one name on here. The man that is memorialized in this tomb was of the lowest class imaginable. He was a slave. He was lowly in life, but honored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians must not discriminate according to class. God hates that. God hates it when we separate ourselves into different cliques. I remember when I was in high school, there were the band people, there were the choir people, there were the athletes, there were the brains, there was this, there was that. And, you know, when that exists in a church youth group or in a church in general, it's a stench in the nostrils of God. God hates class discrimination. God hates clique discrimination. I'm so proud of our minister of youth, Trey Pate. On Wednesday night last week, he started a series on the book of James. He got started with James 1:1. And eventually, he'll get around to James chapter 2. And the young people will study this passage of Scripture that should be the marching orders for us as a church on how we relate to people who are different from us class-wise. James 2:1 says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For there, if there should come someone into your assembly or church, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should be some who come in, a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Oh, it's a common thing. Whenever people get together, even in church, they're tempted to look around and say in their minds, "I wonder who the most important person is in this worship service right here today." Some of you have already done that. You've looked up and down the pews and said, "Oh, I know him, or I know her. They're pretty important in our community." Some of you also have looked around and have asked yourself, "Who is the best dressed here today? Oh, I know who wins that award, hands down." And then some of you on the other end of the spectrum today have said, "I wonder who the least important person is in this building today." And I want to tell you, friends, every time you will get it wrong. Because in God's eyes, the least will be first. And those who are first in our human way of judging things will be last. Opposites do attract in the kingdom of God. And God can take people who are polar opposites today in this building and bring them together as one family, no matter what your experience is, recent or long term, no matter what your class is in society, no matter what your biological gender is. God's the only one that can do that. And he will do that today. Perhaps you're here today, you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I've got good news for you. God does not look at your clothes or your social standing. God throws open his arms and he receives anyone. That's what he said in John chapter 6. He's not a God who shows favoritism. He will not cast you out. And there's three scriptures for you that prove it right there. Acts 10, Romans 2, and Galatians 2. God is not partial. So friend, I don't care what other people think of you. You could come to him today and he would receive you. He would not cast you out. There are some that are here today and you want to so much belong to a family, a church family. But you worry that I might not be accepted there at First Baptist Church. I can tell you today that if you come and you join the life of this church, you'll make First Baptist Church Noonan a better church. Because you have gifts and abilities and passions and experiences that are unique to you. And God can use you in this place. So at this time of decision, I encourage you to say yes to Jesus. Let all those demographic barriers just kind of melt in the background, and you come to the Christ who says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you received me from a family that was on poverty level income, and you made me a royal heir in your kingdom. Father, I thank you for how you are drawing people, even this morning, into your kingdom from varying backgrounds. Father, I give you praise for how you are inviting people that are polar opposites to join the life of this church. And the only thing we have in common is our faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. So, Father, today I pray that we might have freedom in this time of decision, and that we might come to the God who is not partial, who does not have favorites. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.